You're listening to the Riverfront Church broadcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
This may be about a year and a half ago. I posted on my Facebook page, "Hey, if you don't go to church, tell me why." And I got probably 50 different responses. People in different social locations of all ethnicities, different sexual identities, all sorts of different things. And they told me all the reasons why not. The timing was wrong. Someone was mean to them in youth group. Their kid has to take a nap. Enter the litany of reasons why not to attend church here. A lot of them were about hypocrisy in the church. Something that, even as pastors, we are super aware of.
Yeah.
But that's not the question we're answering today, because I think people know the answer to why not. We want to answer why.
Yeah. You know, it's, and this topic's fun because as pastors, I mean, well, at least I know you and I, we think about this a lot. We deal with it a lot. We, the 505 worship services and outreach specifically for people who are just walking by and don't even have to plan on going to worship. They just kind of end up in worship. And that's why Sundays during the summer at 5:05 p.m., we've got this sudden upsurge in like, hey, what's this? I haven't been to church in 10 years. And yeah, I'm glad to sit and listen to great music and a positive message. So it's something I think about a lot. It's something I care about a lot. But I've gone through different phases with my response to it, because I would have said I was in the boat of why go to church. And especially before seminary, during seminary, and even a little after seminary, I was still like, oh my gosh, the institution of church can feel so heavy, burdening, bureaucratic, or list all the reasons, hypocritical, hurtful, toxic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there were times I really couldn't go to a worship service. And so I totally understood the people that were like, let's sell all the beauty of these beautiful churches and give the money to the poor, you know, or... I've totally been like, yeah, you're right. There are all these hypocritical things. And I found community when I was at a rock band concert and, you know, all these different things. So I've heard it. I've been a part of that. But now as a pastor, and this isn't, you know, we've got to be, you know, honest here. This is not job security. This is, if I weren't a pastor, if I weren't being paid to be a pastor, I would still be a person of faith. I would still talk about faith, and I would still try to live out my faith. So to me, it's not, oh, I'm a pastor, therefore I'm biased. No, I if for whatever reason the institution didn't have the funding or the money, I would still be doing something like what I'm doing. But that being said, I am on the other side of that, and what I want to be careful of in our discussion is I don't want to do church shaming for anybody. I don't want you to come away from this feeling bad about why you don't go to a Sunday service, or when you are going to Sunday service that you don't go for the right reasons, blah, 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 blah. That's not the point of this. This is truly to open up some honest expressions of why people do or do not attend worship. And see what I just did there. I flipped something, because I think at the center of this question is what is church? And we have to remember the early church history. There were no church buildings. You met in houses, you met underground, you met in secret, you met at mealtime. The early church did not occupy the center of power that the church, that churches in North America have occupied in the past, or in Europe, or et cetera, et cetera, or that they occupy currently elsewhere. So we confuse the building with the community, and those are not the same thing. Now, to be fair, I know sometimes why we do that. It's kind of sort of shorthand, and over time it sort of became equated. But in the very, even in early American history, Presbyterian churches, and I'm trying to remember other denominations, they were not called churches. They were called meeting houses. So you met at the Newcastle Meeting House, the Wilmington Meeting House. The Quakers still use that to this day. It's the meeting, it's the gathering place. So I always love the statement that Sunday mornings you don't go to church, the church goes to worship on Sunday mornings, right? I like that. I like to play with that image, because at the end of the day, that changes the equation. Because if you're frustrated by the bureaucracy, so am I. If you don't always agree with the institution, I don't either. If you don't really like the building, if the committees are like not your thing, if da-da-da-da-da, add the thing. But that's not really the heart of what happens on Sunday. Sunday is the intentional gathering mm-hmm. of God's people to give thanks. It's a thanksgiving service. And then the question is, so why aren't people, or why are people going to worship?
Mm-hmm.
And so that I think is important, just to reframe that discussion point, that it's about, well, what keeps us from doing the Thanksgiving service? And that changes it. I think it adds different layers for me on that.
So I'm one of those people that, like, even when I was a little kid, I was like, please take me to church. Mom and Dad, please take me to church. Grandpa, I'll take me to church.
Wow.
I want to go to church. Like, pretty much most of my life, I have been like, go to church. So when I went to seminary, literally nobody was surprised.
Yeah.
That's not to say that I didn't have doubts in times where I thought, well, you know, this isn't right. But to me, so you were talking about how worship is this moment where we are praising and thanksgiving. There's another layer of what worship is to me and kind of my pastoral lens that I see things through. And it's a time where we get to explore and be in God's love and God's care for us and kind of wrestle those big things in a way that we do through prayer, through liturgy, through sermon, through scripture. So to me, worship in and of itself is not just worshiping God and, hey, God, you're awesome. It's saying, I don't understand this book of Job, but I'm going to listen to this person talk about what they heard in it.
Mm.
And yes, we do that in Bible study as well, but I think there is something profound about thinking about worship as exploring and wandering together and doing it corporately in a way, in a space that is set apart. It's a sanctuary or a worshiping room or a pavilion or whatever. It is a set apart space for that particular purpose. And there's power in that, and there's gravity in that. And I've been at Bible studies at people's houses where it's like, okay, we come for Bible study, but oh, look, cake, and that dog is cute, and now look at this, and look at that. And the space doesn't feel as set apart.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the why church for me is why church, because it's a time that is set apart to explore the nature of God, to explore doubts and fears and scripture and all those different things. And I think that comes out in how I explore liturgy and prayer and how I frame services, no matter what the topic is. It's an exploring kind of thing that we do together.
Yeah, and I think, you know, I love that you said that, because we should probably very early on, I don't want this to feel like an academic lecture, say, why go? And then we can go into the other reasons of why going, and then why the not going, right? Mm-hmm. Just to touch base on that. I would say the number one reason for me, and this is very... this is coming from the faith side of it rather than from the experience side of it. So I'm going to sort of, you know, distinguish those. So the faith side of it is, in encountering God, in having encountered God when I was a little kid in a Hispanic Presbyterian church in Plainfield, New Jersey, I remember feeling, I remember experiencing God.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, I didn't fully comprehend what that all meant. I didn't fully comprehend Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't understand theology. But I remember I was probably 5, just going, I feel loved.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel accepted exactly as I am.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember telling my mom, saying, hey, I've got these toys. Like, is it okay if I play with them? And she was like, as long as you're quiet.
Right.
And I remember thinking, like, okay, I'm going to be respectful. And I remember not understanding the sermon, not understanding what's going on, but I thought something special is happening here.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what, but I want to be a part of it, even though at 5 years old, I thought it was pretty boring, but it was special. It was the only thing in my life like that.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else was like, I don't want to take pictures for Christmas.
Right.
I don't want to wait to cut the cake. I don't want to do this, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. But somehow, whenever it became worship, whether it was a wedding, a funeral, or just Sunday worship, I really truly said, something's happening here that I don't see anywhere else.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're not partying. So I'm like, it's not quite a party. We're not all playing with toys together. And it's kind of quiet at times. And then we're singing songs. And, you know, it was just this mixture that I just didn't experience anywhere else. But I would say that in terms of the faith side of it, is I've come to, as I grow deeper and deeper in it, I've come to truly just go, in this weird way, I mean, this might sound like, really, Edwin, that's where you're going to go. But scripture, you know, the Holy Spirit through Paul has spoken and said, you need to gather together and sing songs of thanksgiving and admonish one another, which includes encouraging. So you can call each other out, but also encourage each other, and you know, and basically remember the story together, right? And give, you know, but there's Thanksgiving, there's encouragement slash exhortation, and there's remembering the story together and like eating together, like, you know, there are all these things that are elements of worship, and they're sort of commanded. So just at a very basic level, it's like, oh. And I don't just like, oh, well, they're commanded. Well, that's it. But why would they be commanded? It must be, well, it must be that important. So then we can kind of go, well, then what makes it important?
Right.
And I think right now in our society, this is when I go to the experience side, we are so hyper-individualistic that I hear this all the time. Like, and again, if you go for a walk in the woods and you feel connected to God, amen. If you go to a yoga class or bring your own beer to paint class and you feel connected to God, amen. Don't stop doing it. But I just don't think that's as big of the vision that God has for us as a community. You mentioned the community gathers. And yes, I know you hear all the time, hey, can you give money to the to this church project or that thing? But it's still, church is still the space where you can truly come and participate and sing and belong to a community and help shape it and participate in it and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and do it without having to pay a $100 ticket for a concert or to be pay a $20 admission fee for bring your own beer to paint class. You know what I mean? Like, it's still the place where different enough people gather. And I just think that's really important because you can't tell me that your personal, like, hyper-individualistic experience of God is enough. Like, I truly believe that Scripture is saying each one of us has this experience of God, this journey of faith, and we, when we come together, we get a richer image of who God is. And without that, like, you're all the poorer for it. Like, you're missing out.
Yeah.
And that's where, like, I want to be careful here because I don't want to shame people again. But we, in other words, we're missing you. Even if you don't, if you're sort of like, well, I don't need it, right? I go for walks and I listen to music and I have my own church in my bed and I sleep and rest. And you know what? Sleeping is holy. Great. Amen. Sabbath. At the same time, we miss you. Maybe you're, maybe going to worship isn't just about you. Maybe it's about encouraging someone else that day. Maybe you help somebody remember who they are. And, you know, it's interesting because I've now been, I've experienced different congregations where people are losing their memory. And I've gone to visit senior citizen homes and I realize that one of the things they can still hold on to are songs. Songs often that they learned in church. And so they're singing Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art. And that's all they've got left. And it's just amazing to think I can be a part of a community that helps them remember who they are.
Right.
And that's where the faith piece takes me to the next level. You're not just flesh and bones. You're not just your memory loss. You're not just your past. You're not just your guilt and shame. You're not just like, oh, whatever America says you want to be, you can be anything you want. We know that that's not true. Like, like, it's just not true. You need a community to help you belong in a world that feels like you don't belong. And you need a community that reminds you who you are. And whose you are is what I would say our faith tells us.
Well, you know, I think at its best, church is a place where you can be fully human and encounter the fullness of God. So I was at a church, I just got out of seminary, and I was in a church and helping out. I was a Christian educator at the time, and I looked out, and there was a woman who would cry every single Sunday. She would just sit there and cry, and then she would leave. And even if the sermon, like, was a happy sermon, she would sit there and cry. But to her, being in that worshipful space was the place where she let herself feel. And I think we worship a God that is the God of feeling and strong feelings and anger and sadness and happiness. And in worship, church at its best is where we can bring all of that and where we can share those stories and where we can just be with God, with other people. I don't know when you're going to be listening to this podcast, listeners, but Mother's Day just happened. And it's a complicated holiday in the church world for so many reasons. And that's one of those days where being with others who have different and complicated stories and thinking about how their stories intersect with with worship and with their understanding of God and with their understanding of the community, and then speaking that into the space was it's a difficult and a powerful thing and a hard thing, and there's all these different opinions about it, but it's one of those times where the realities that people carry with them, especially women and men as well, intersect so messily, and if it's handled right, it can be this moment where you say, I am in a place of anger or sadness, or I am where society says I can't be, but God says, I am here with you, sitting with you in those feelings, and your church says, I am physically sitting with you in those feelings. Yeah. And then saying liturgy and prayers together says, hey, we can put into words what we believe, even when the words choke in our throat, even when our experiences are so messy and get in the way. Sorry, that was a little sermon right there.
I love that. That's powerful. And again, I've been on this N.T. Wright kick because, you know, but he talks about the church is, or the, you know, the community of faith that we call church.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, it's not the building. This is a group of people who've been gathered by the power of the Spirit in Christ's name. Mm-hmm. And we believe in some mystical way that the Spirit works through us for the transformation of ourselves and the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I historically see that. I mean, there are even some writers who are agnostic or atheists who have acknowledged, listen, church has been a big part of the history that has shaped countries and society. Like in some senses, our current culture is, you know, people say, oh, we've secularized. I would say the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
I would say we've churchized. I mean, the fact that we make arguments at a national level about the budget, the federal budget being a moral document, that was the church that made that argument. I mean, you can directly relate that. How you treat the poor is a direct reflection of how moral you are as a government. That's absolutely, that's not humanists from long ago that just got together. That was the church that was making that argument. The idea of providing access to you know, hospitals or orphanages or all that, again, that comes out of this long history of the church's advocacy and work in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So even like right now, the fact that you'll see a commercial from a bank, you're not just a number at this bank. You're a community member. You're a family member.
Mm-hmm.
That absolutely is an extension of images and symbolism and language that came out of the church that talked about human beings and even animals, the animal rights movement. I mean, you can go on and on and on, that came out of the idea God's creation is good. God has blessed the world. Human beings that were made good in the image of God. Therefore, human rights.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, civil rights. Therefore, animal rights, creation rights, et cetera, et cetera. So I just think we're, in some ways, this is amazing. I mean, I think you could argue that people finding another sense of spirituality elsewhere comes out of the fact that the church has been so influential that you can work at a nonprofit that has historically been connected to a church and feel fulfilled spiritually and in other ways. So I think that's a testament to the work of the church. What I would push back on is, to your point, because again, in the United States, and I can only speak for that, there's this, alongside the hyper-individualism, there's the hyper-optimism, for which we're sometimes admired and sometimes mocked, in, especially like in Europe, where it's like, oh, Americans, they just have this positive outlook. Oh, everything's going to work out. I'm going to make $1 million. I'm going to be successful and famous and, you know, all these things. And the reality is like, yeah, but what happens when you don't?
Mm-hmm.
There was this great NPR special about what happens when your startup fails.
Right.
How do you fail well?
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't like talking about that.
No.
And in fact, think about the only times we talk about failure. It's only when you finally succeed we talk about your failure.
Or you Thomas, learn a lesson.
What was that?
Or you learn a lesson.
Exactly.
Like I failed and then I figured out that I needed to X, Y, and Z.
It's only, exactly. Oh, Thomas Edison, you know why we talk about him? Not because he failed, but because he succeeded. And he happened to fail many times before that. But that we just add to that. Why do we talk about Michael Jordan? He says this famous quote, I have failed over and over and over again, and that is why I succeed. But why do we care? Because he succeeded.
Mm-hmm.
Not because he failed. So the entire story of America is about success.
Okay.
And if you're not successful, we don't write books about you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't want to read your books. We want, I mean, Jeff Bezos, like sometimes his ideas, like, listen, no disrespect, Jeff, if you ever listen to this, I'd love to meet you. But some of the ideas, you're like, eh, okay, interesting ideas. I've heard them a million times from other people. But because he's the richest person in the world right now, we buy his books, we read his articles, we want to get interviews. I've found some of the things he said not to be that profound. Mm-hmm. You know, I've found far less successful people that are much more profound. So, but we love and admire success. We might not have kings and queens like England, but we make royalty out of people who succeed from, you know, digitizing something, monetizing something, you know, thinking, and great, I'm not saying let's take away the admiration, but we do a little more than admire. I think we divinize. I think they become a part of the pantheon of American gods, and we worship at their feet. And we even do this in the church. Like, I feel like, oh, you're a successful pastor. You built a new church. You have thousands that go to your church, and you have this kind of power, and that's great. And we don't go like, or have you been transformed? Are you part of a transforming community? And I love the moments. Like, there was a recent headline about the church that I think they donated $22,000 and they paid millions of dollars in medical debt for mm-hmm. people because they were smart about how they did it. Mm-hmm. They did it through like a debtor company. I mean, whatever. It's complex and you can just Google it and, you know, some more information will come up. But those are the stories I love. Not, oh, we built a new massive facility and da, 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 da. No, it's like, no, we just eliminated millions of dollars in debt. Or we gave away gas for free. There was a church that paid off, was it a light bill? I don't know what it was, but it's just, I love that kind of imagination that's fun and suddenly it's not about success. Or the church that closed, there's what was that church out of D.C.? Ugh, I can't remember. It was like Christ, I'm sorry, I'm forgetting it, but it chose to close. It was a successful church. It had plenty of members, plenty of funding.
First Pres Arlington that closed and then had...
No, but there are other churches, exactly.
Yeah, they closed it and then they said, you know, we want to build affordable housing because of the city of Arlington.
Correct.
They have so little affordable housing for anyone, but also for people who are on a lower income, and they made that conscious decision to...
Correct. Yeah. I think it was Church of the Savior in D.C. is the one I'm thinking of. I think is the name. The whole New York Times article was written about them in like 2008, 2009, and it really wrote about how this incredibly successful organization, some of their leadership were the people that founded all these nonprofits in D.C. and volunteered and et cetera, et cetera. And they just said, hey, you know what? Things are getting more expensive. We're about to do this new pastoral search. We feel like it's time to close. Like, we've lived out our season. We bless you. Go find another church. We're going to reinvest this in a different way. And there's just something incredibly hopeful, imaginative, and courageous about that. Mm-hmm. And I just feel like that's a powerful story to share. That's a story about, like, you could say that's about failure. And look at Jesus. I mean, you know, movement leader ends up being executed in shame, alone, basically. I mean, we sort of ignore the fact that there were women at the cross. But, you know, many of his followers had abandoned him. Mm-hmm. And, like, that's the story. I mean, no wonder people object to the Christian faith on those terms. Like Nietzsche, right? Oh, God is dead and you have killed him, right? It's like, yeah, Christian faith is about weakness. It's about the weakness of God, in a sense. It's like, and Paul even talks about it, foolishness of the cross and weakness to the world, but it's actually more powerful and wiser than the greatest wisdom and the greatest strength of the world. So at the center of the Christian faith is incredible failure. And so I think what's compelling to me about the Christian faith is when finally you're at night alone, when you finally hit rock bottom, when you finally fail, or when you finally go, no matter how successful you are, you wonder, what does this all mean? What's the purpose? Mm-hmm. In those moments, you're in a place to go, maybe there is more. And that's where I think the Christian faith, where church can be so meaningful to say, let's fail together. I mean, death is the ultimate failure, right? And we're all going to die. Mm-hmm. So then how do we fail well? I mean, in a sense, that's what, like, we're all, America's about how do you succeed and best and get everything? Well, but at the end of the day, we all die. So how do we die well? How do we fail well? And I think the Jesus story, the Jesus movement is the most compelling story to me about failing and dying well. How can it be transformative? how for yourself and for others. How can it do a greater good even when you fail? Because you will fail. And that is, to me, like, I was telling this to somebody today. Church, like, oh yeah, somebody said they knew somebody who was more Christian than them, even though they're not really Christian and they didn't really grow up in the church. And I said, you know, that's interesting. I get your point. Mm-hmm. And that's some humble pie, and Christians get that all the time, and we need it. We need humility and not feeling so self-righteous, because that turns people off from the church. I get it. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, it's a misunderstanding of what it is to be Christian, what it is to be the church. Jesus makes you the church. You don't make yourself the church. Mm-hmm. You don't make yourself a Christian. You're not a Christian because you're more moral than everybody else. In a sense, I would say a Christian realizes they're not. Like, or you know, in other words, Christians should be people that realize they're going to fail, mm-hmm. and that they fail, and they need Jesus to redeem the failure. Mm-hmm. And that Jesus will use that failure and can use that failure to change the world and to kill the false self that makes us addicted to success at the cost of everything else. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, seriously, I could go on and on and on, and I know I'm sort of doing that, okay. But like...
Let me stop you.
Yeah.
So let's do the too long didn't listen version. Although we are however many minutes in, and if you've gotten to this point, great. Say you are at, I would say a bar, but whatever, coffee shop. Let's use a coffee shop example.
Coffee bar.
Yes, coffee bar. That may or may not have alcohol at it. Doesn't matter for the story. So, hi, I'm your barista.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you your coffee.
Thanks.
Oh, I see you're a pastor.
I ordered iced tea, but anyway.
You get what I give you.
Sure, I get it. It's free, it's for me.
So, I heard somebody telling you that you are their pastor. Why should I go to church?
Do you want to belong to a community that will groan with you and laugh with you? Mm. That will know you and where you can know them, a place to belong? Do you long for that? And two, do you want to look in that community of belonging? Do you want to search for meaning together? I would say those are two basic things without even getting to Christian theology and the story. I mean, just that. Do you want to be a part of a community of belonging?
Mm-hmm.
And do you want to search for meaning together?
Yeah.
Then go to worship. Be a part of church.
I think that's the question that if you are a person of faith and you're listening to this and you have a worshiping community that you're part of, to be prepared to answer that question, because one day someone is going to ask you, someone is going to hear you even accidentally overhear, hey, I heard you talking about a Bible study at your church. Why should I go to? Not, and they're not asking why should they go to your church, although they might. They're the larger question they're asking is why church?
Mm.
Why does faith matter? So being prepared with those answers, and I feel almost like evangelically saying that, because growing up, like, I was taught in my super conservative elementary school, you better have your answers prepared because people will ask you.
Mm.
But I think there's power in that, and power in having that question. But there's also power in making space for that question.
Yeah.
So if you're a person that's not a church person or have had those negative experiences, making space to ask someone who is living a life of love and care, why church?
Yeah.
And letting them be in conversation with you is a really powerful thing. So wherever you are sort of on that spectrum of church to unchurched, used to be church, hope to be churched, making space for the conversation, I think, is huge.
The AA community has this great saying, and I may mess it up, but it's something like, speak out of your experience, your truth, and your hope.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where sometimes we try to argue our ways to God, or mm-hmm. argue our ways to church, or argue our ways to conversion. And I think more than that, what we need is a conversation out of our experience, out of our hope, and out of our truth. And obviously done in a loving way, I'm assuming that. But I think it's dangerous, we could get into a tit-for-tat of arguing. Mm. And so, for instance, I've been told by people, like, you know, it's full of hypocrites. And my question is, tell me an organization that doesn't have hypocrites. Mm-hmm. I mean, do you know that? In a sense, a Christian community is a community, to me, that goes, of course we can be hypocritical, and we are open to being changed by the power of God's love to not be hypocritical. But we can't do that on our own. We can't do that if we just try harder, you know. And That's what I meant about you don't make yourself the church. You don't make yourself a Christian. Jesus makes you one. Jesus cultivates in you that change. And so I think, you know, for all the reasons people can list, we can go tit for tat. There's bureaucracy. Okay, tell me of an organization that doesn't have that. Well, I don't like organized religion. Do you like organized sports? Do you like organized schools? Do you like organized civic associations? Like, do you seriously look for pure anarchy in your life? Oh, no, of course, but that's not what I'm interested as is. I want to know, do you hurt? Mm-hmm. Do you hurt? Well, what about a community that could be with you at its best, be with you in the hurt and be with you in the joy? And then the searching for meaning piece is, do you really have life figured out? I mean, the people that tell me they have life figured out are never people I really want to spend much time with, because they are fanatics of some kind. They're fanatics in their religion. They're fanatics of their worldview, of science, whatever it might be. They've got it all figured out. Those aren't the interesting people to me. They're not the life-giving people to me. I'm sorry if you're listening and you're one of those, but that's just been my experience. But if you're someone like, no, I don't have all the answers to all the questions, great, then this is a great community to be a part of. Because again, church at its best asks great questions and doesn't provide, you know, simple answers to some of the life's hardest, questions. That's just not church to me. You know, it's asking great questions and asking questions together, not just as one individual, but as a community.
So I guess now would be a good time to shamelessly plug. Do you know of a worshiping community where we can do that and ask the hard questions and be together?
Well, I know several, but one of them is at the 505 evening service on Sundays. That's going to be June 2nd. We do that throughout the summer. We do a creative, multi-sensory, outdoor, fun worship service. You're not going to be hammered over the head with this, that, or the other. We really are there to speak out of our experience, our truth, and our hope, and to share that as a community. And so to call us out of our hyper-individualism and to call us out of the narratives of just success, 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 success at any rate, at any cost. And it's like, well, no, it's okay to fail. It's okay if you have felt rejected or at the margins. Come join a group of people that are being transformed by the Spirit. Some of us might still be jerks. Some of us might be hypocrites. Some of us might be struggling with lies and telling the truth. Some of us might not know who we truly are, or insecure, or, I mean, et cetera, arrogant. Name it. We've got it. But we're a community that recognizes that is our problem. That sin is at the center of our problem. But God's love is greater than our problems.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Riverfront Church Broadcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.